Well, good morning. And this morning, as we've been talking about discipleship, I decided actually to bring the discipleship book up because it's really the roadmap by which we disciple, holding different elements of discipleship that are extremely important, clearly not covering them all, but kind of, as I said, a roadmap. And I just wanted to kind of give you an idea, if you've not ever seen the discipleship book, or if you've not been familiar with it, a little bit about what a disciple is, what type of person makes a good disciple, and a little bit about what the desire should be as you come to be a disciple of Christ. First of all, is that you believe in Christ. So that's a good start. But more importantly, that you believe that Christ alone saves. I know sometimes we can believe that we save. If our fanciful speech, or if we say just the right thing at the right time or whatever, that we save. But that Christ alone saves. And in Titus 3, 5 through 7, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds by which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that beginning that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So it's Christ and Christ alone who saves. Do I believe that? Salvation should create a change in the way that we live. Salvation, true salvation, is followed by true change. Secondly, is that we need to respect God's holy word. Do we respect it as truly the word of God? And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in who you believe, in you who believe." So in other words, the word of God is actually the word of God. The word of God is what works in us, and it's the only thing that will work in us. Our own best efforts or trying to come up with strategies are not going to do that. The disciple should have a searching mind. In other words, Proverbs 2 says that we need to make our ears attentive to wisdom. And we should have a mind that seeks for truth, that seeks for God's truth. A sincere heart, as Pastor Gary talked about in the first service. You know, a sincere heart. What is it that that we believe? Are we truly pursuing a relationship with Christ, or are we pursuing that which we may believe is beneficial to us, when in fact we're not searching it with sincerity? In John 4:23, it says, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper." So the Lord is looking for those who desire to be sincere. Next, it says someone of sober spirit. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." That word sober means to remain steadfast, to maintain self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. So being steadfast, sober in spirit, singularly focused. What is your desire? My desire is to live a godly, God-fearing life, a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Then finally, the purpose of studying Scripture is not to become somebody who can necessarily recite every passage in the Bible, but is to produce a solid, accurate theology. In other words, who is God? What is it that God wants us to know about him, about who he is? Because if we don't know God, we're not going to approach him properly. We're going to think all kinds of things. Well, I think it says this in the Bible. Well, no, it doesn't say that. Well, somebody told me one time, well, that's fine, but that's not what it says. And so we really need to understand who he is. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, in starting in verse 7, well, I'll start in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value than knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's desire was to know God. It wasn't to impress anybody around him. It wasn't to elevate himself. It wasn't to for some ungodly gain. It was he wanted to know God. Secondly, to preserve and strengthen your faith, to purge and reveal sin in our lives, to promote truth, not man's best thinking, to produce maturity, to prepare you for servanthood within the body, to perfect and direct your praise. In other words, God alone is worthy of praise. What is it that I'm praising when I'm praising God? How am I praising him? Am I showing him honor? Am I bringing glory to him? Am I bringing glory to me? What is it that I'm doing this for? So, snapshot of discipleship and what our desire is when somebody enters into discipleship. This morning I wanted to introduce somebody who I've been discipling with for a long time, and somebody that I've seen to be very genuine in a desire to grow in the Lord. And I've asked him to come up and share with you about what discipleship has meant in his life. So, Chad, will you come up, please? I asked Chad to share with us, because we do go through the different books of the Bible, and each individual is individual. So, not everybody is going to go through Scripture the same way. So we're going to, but there are things we follow, but our desire is to work with each individual as an individual and say, okay, what's going to be most beneficial in this situation as far as where we start. So I asked Chad to share with us which of the books of the Bible he found to be most impactful in his life. In other words, what's his favorite book of the Bible? So,
a lot of people.
Just you and me.
Just you and me. Well, good morning. The whole Bible can speak to your heart, you know, but I narrowed down to three. The book of John, book of James, and my all-time favorite, Romans. I got a fundamental concept of what the book of John is about, so that you may believe in him. You know, the miracles. I mean, he does many miracles. If you were mentioned in Scripture, like the wedding, the water to wine, the healing of the blind, the leprosy, raising the dead, the pool of Bethesda, just goes down the list. Then, going from there, we went to the book of James, and you realize that it's a book about faith. Well, what does faith look like? Well, faith looks differently. Faith speaks differently. Faith loves differently, thinks differently. All these things faith does differently. Despite what the world says, this is what faith does. And then tying that to the book of Romans, that's one of the first books we went through. And it really struck me at heavy when I found out that Abraham, his faith was his righteousness. Not what he did, not what he could perform. Because Scripture says our best are but filthy rags. So with that being said, I actually use a marker so you're proud of me. I use a little tab. It says, and I think I quoted this before, but in James chapter 2, it goes, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So you think to yourself, okay, so that says that. It makes sense. It's our faith. So then why would it say in Romans that Abraham's faith was his righteousness, not performance? And you realize through God's graciousness that it's his work. It's his will. that you do. It's not your own performance. Taking that into consideration, that there's nothing I could have done. I'm but a mere speck of dust. I have no value without Christ. And seeing that through Romans, it shows the beautiful thing about Romans, the whole book, is justification by faith. And I said I wasn't going to do it. Knowing what that word means, justification, being justified. God is making right what is wrong. I am wrong. I am a sinner. I was a mocker in the crowd. I was the one beating the nails, and yet he still died for me. Taking that, taking Christ for who he really is, the magnitude, saying that's an understatement, but just the true value of what you realize from going through those trials, like you talked about first service, you don't have appreciation for those trials when they come unless you go through the waters. Yeah, it's hard at times. Yeah, it stinks at times. It's unbearable. It doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense. You're supposed to do it unto our Father. That's why he does it. That's why he chose you. And I go to Romans, where is it? I marked it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. It was, everyone knows Romans 8:28. So I'm just going to read it. It goes, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then you keep reading, and it goes, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's nothing you could have done. It's nothing you're going to do. It's nothing you think you can do. It's all him.
Now, how did that change your life?
I lived at the gym. So if I couldn't do it, I worked harder and I get it done. Changing from my performance, my ability to do something, to realize God has a plan in my life. And God called me to this. There's nothing I could have done. You want to talk about being humble. You realize his position to who you are. You're nothing. God doesn't need you. So realizing that he puts value in my life before I was even born, before the world was created, he knew me.
Was there ever a weight that you couldn't push?
Sometimes.
And that's really what Romans chapter 4 is telling us, isn't it? That there's things that we think, even if we think we can earn our way,
we can't.
There's nothing good in us. And does that remove pressure from somebody when you recognize that that is true?
Yes. I mean, I don't know how you cut it. But you know, like we discussed, it's like the faith muscle. It's like working out. It's got to be stretched, get stronger, stretched, get stronger. It's like your faith. You're going through those trials, the hard times, the heat needs to be turned up so you become stronger, strong, and faith, not your own ability. But
it's easy to say that I'm living by faith.
It's easy to have faith.
But that's because you know yeah. Over here under yeah. the table, you got something happening that you think is going to go ahead and make it work out just in case God doesn't.
Everybody has faith until it's tested. Then was your focus. I mean, I've always told my wife, yeah, I got faith, but what if, you know? Or one of my family members, what if? Where would I be, you know? But I know he's good. What if? And if is a key word, because if you go to Romans 8, if's mentioned 9 times. And half those times, if not 3/4, it's dwell in your heart. And Romans also states that talks about the Jews, the circumcision outwardly, but the circumcision inwardly. So it's clearly saying it's not the law.
Right.
It's in here. You dwell in here. It's about accepting. It's not about understanding, thankfully, because if we knew something or if we could see something, it wouldn't be faith. Mm-hmm. So you got to believe it in your heart. It all comes back to the heart. Mm-hmm. Now, like Pastor Gary said this morning, everyone's been gifted a different gift. Everyone's been allotted a certain amount of faith. Don't look at him and say, I wish I was like him. Because that's saying you're not happy with what the Lord's done in your life or used you in your life. You dwell on who he is. You stay where he is. And you do what he wants you to do daily. Like that, pick up your cross. Well, what does that look like?
And we won't do it perfectly.
No, we won't. So I start mumbling. Sorry. Sorry. Okay.
That's good. Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
It's fun to see when the burdens get lifted at Calvary, right? Amen. And we think that it's up to us. We think we can do it. We think we should do it. We think all of these things, but it's not us. It's the Lord. It's turning to Him and sincerely asking Him, and then believing that He's going to do what He's made the promises. And to see, that's the wonderful thing about discipling and being discipled. You see things about yourself, and you have the opportunity to share the love of the Lord and the truths of the Lord, the hope of the Lord with other people. Father, we just come before You, Lord, and we thank You for the fact that You allow us to just to work within Your realm. Lord, we know You're the one guiding, directing. It's Your power. Some of us are watering. Some of us are planting. But Lord, You're causing the growth, and we thank You for that. We thank You that it's not on us. It's not our responsibility. The pressure isn't on us. It's all You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.